To the Beatitudes that is fresh and new each time I look at them, because really the Beatitudes weren't given to lost people, and they weren't given to people that were saved that had never really committed to the Lord. They were given to church members. He separated them deliberately, and they were all saved, they were all scripturally baptized, and they had all followed him for a prolonged period of time. So the Beatitudes are for me. There are things that I'm supposed to apply to my life. And if I preach this to you and I don't practice it, I'm doubly guilty. The Beatitudes are for those church members who are seeking the kingdom of God. They were given by Christ to help them change carnal attitudes. Now, after you're saved, your life's going to take one of two paths. Well, it may be several paths, come to think of it. First of all, you may get dedicated, and you may spend most of your life in a steady path of letting Christ change the way you think, the way you feel, the way you look at things, your general attitude. You may decide to let him change things in your life that are convenient to change, things that you can give up fairly easily that your carnal man will let you give up. And then there's the extreme. Well, you're going to stay just like you were. You like yourself the way you are. You don't think that you could possibly be wrong about anything. And so you don't need to change. It's everybody else that needs to change. The Beatitudes are for those church members who are seeking the kingdom of God. They were given by Christ to help them change carnal attitudes. If you don't have this attitude, change is needed in my life and will be needed in my life for the rest of my life. And I'm going to need to have Christ change my attitude and my outlook until I draw my last breath. If you've got that attitude, then you've got the proper attitude. If you don't have that attitude, then you don't have the proper attitude. Some people don't ever want to change. In John 1, 35 through 39, there were some men who were standing with John the Baptist, and they were John the Apostle and Andrew. And they were looking for the Messiah. Now, if they weren't looking for the Messiah, they certainly wouldn't have come forth seeking, bringing fruit or meat worthy of repentance. They wouldn't have been baptized by John, and they certainly wouldn't have been following John the Baptist, but they were. So these were disciples, followers, taught ones, who were looking for the Messiah. John 1, 35 through 39. The next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, John and Andrew knew what that meant, that he was a Lamb of God that was sent. They may not have understood the sacrificial lamb. Of course, when John wrote this, he understood it then. But John the Baptist pointed Jesus out as being from God, the Lamb of God, that pictured the Paschal Lamb. They understood, I believe, that here was the one God had sent for which all the sacrifices had been offered, that they pictured this Messiah. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. These were men who were looking for a kingdom, and they were looking for a Messiah to come and bring that kingdom. A lot of people get saved, and they spend their whole lives running away from God, never willing to make a commitment to God, and seeking what they can find in this world to bring them satisfaction. Just kind of what I call treading water, what we used to call dog paddling. Just barely staying afloat, but never really following the Lord in their lives. These men followed him. They wanted to know about him. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? Well, Jesus knew who they were. He knew exactly why they were following him. But he wanted them to find out for themselves. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, Andrew and John, and saith unto them, What seek ye? What are you looking for? He knew what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah, and they were wondering if this man was going to bring in the kingdom. They said unto him, Rabbi, that is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? They wanted to know where he stayed. They weren't going there to check out the paint and the upholstery and if he had it correctly decorated. They were going there because they wanted to listen to what he had to say. Now, this church preaches and teaches the Word of God. Our teachers teach it in the back. I try to preach it. I believe that all the men we have here in this church that are getting up in that pulpit and teaching, I believe they're all trying to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is from Christ. And they wanted to listen to what this man had to say. And once you listen to what he had to say, it's supposed to change your attitude, your outlook, your perspective, and then you're supposed to transmit it to other people in the hope that it will change their attitude and outlook. He saith unto them, come and see. Come on. Come on. They could have backed off, but they didn't. The Scripture addressed the newborn babes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. The next verse says, to whom coming? It means to keep on coming. He said, come and see. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus knew these were two of the stones. He knew they had been sent to him. He understood all that. And he wanted them to come, listen to what he had to say. And they did. They kept on coming. And they came all their lives. Why should you be any different? Why should I be any different? What legitimate excuse do you have? There isn't any excuse. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have to answer for that. For not our continually failing to keep on coming. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They listened to what he had to say. They liked what he had to say. They believed what he had to say. And they followed him for more than 3 years. That's a disciple. They were taught by him. That's a disciple. They tried to practice what he taught. That's a disciple. The question that you and I must address after we become children of God, the Beatitudes are for those church members who are seeking the kingdom of God. They were given by Christ to help them change their carnal attitudes. If you think that you've already reached some level of proficiency and perfection, I'll tell you what you're going to be like. You're going to judge everybody else in the church. You're going to look down your long pointed nose and you're going to decide what they're doing wrong. You're going to diagnose all their lives, but you're never going to diagnose yourself. The problem in our churches is it's got a lot of people in it who are self-righteous. And they either never knew Christ, or after they knew Christ, they never saw any need for change in their lives. They only saw a need for the change in the other church members' lives. God built us together, and he wants to keep on shaping and chipping on those stones to where they fit in the building the way they should. A person that won't change, a person that won't admit they need to have a change in their attitude and outlook, is a stone that will not let God chip at it, and it fits in the building in an irregular fashion. It doesn't want to have much to do with the other members. It shies away from the other members, and it talks about the other members and criticizes the other members incessantly and never does fit into the building where God meant for it to fit. Judas Iscariot must have been a miserable man, because how can a lost man be chipped away and changed? He must have felt totally out of place and probably never really fit into the fellowship the way he should. In verse 22, it talks about this building. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the local church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So why should you, after you're saved, get baptized? Because every one of these men who wrote these were baptized properly. So what makes you different? Can you answer that question in your own mind and heart? What makes you different? If John was baptized properly, if Andrew was baptized properly, if all the disciples were baptized properly, if God built them together into a local church that followed him, and if God says that he builds people together for a habitation of God through the Spirit so his Spirit can indwell in the midst of it, and if he says unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, then why aren't you in God's church giving glory to him? And why haven't you followed Peter's commandment, which he gave to the house at Cornelius, And he commanded them to be baptized in the 10th chapter of Acts. This was stated in Matthew 6:33 to a group of men who all had scriptural baptism. They weren't just saved. They had submitted to baptism. They had proper baptism. They were church members. And they weren't just church members that had scriptural baptism and then had taken off for the wild blue yonder. They were church members who were following Jesus. They went with him for over 3 years. But one of them was a lost man. You say, you mean it's possible for a lost man, a lost woman, to be in one of God's churches? You better believe it is. In the years I've done this lectures, I have seen several preachers' wives get saved. I have seen one preacher get saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just because you are a member of one of God's churches doesn't mean you're saved. The problem is, a lot of people, when they make their profession of faith, there never is any repentance. They don't exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They just say, well, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. And there's no realization that they need to put their faith in Jesus. And all their lives, they sit on church pews in missionary Baptist churches, giving an outward veneer of salvation, but you can spot them a mile away. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you're saved, and especially if you've gone ahead and submitted to baptism, then isn't this what you're supposed to be doing as a church member? It's what I'm supposed to be doing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I already have his righteousness. That's the only righteousness I have. So if I already have it, why am I seeking it? That's a good question. Notice what Jesus said in John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. These people were coming to Jesus for the wrong reason. You say, well, I just can't believe that somebody would follow Jesus and be faithful to him for a long period of time and yet never know him. Well, I'm not here to make the assessment of who does and who doesn't, but Judas Iscariot managed to follow him for more than 3 years, and he was following for the wrong reason. And the rest of the disciples were absolutely shocked when they discovered that Judas was a traitor and had never known the Lord in the same way that they knew him. And he was saved and scripturally baptized. Let's take a look at Matthew 4:25-5:10. And let's just look at what the book says. Not what you think, not what I think, not what your emotions gender up inside you, anger, hate, love, whatever it may be. Let's just look at what the book says. Matthew 4:25-5:10. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Jesus had great multitudes of people following. But they weren't seeking him because of who he was and because of his promise of a future kingdom and because of the exceeding great precious promises of God which are future. They weren't seeking him for spiritual reasons. They were seeking him for the wrong reasons. Now, it's interesting that he immediately begins to teach the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitude, now most people today, because they're interested in the number of people that join the church and how many you have in attendance, how many you have in Sunday school, how many you have at church, and they're more interested in the numbers than they are in the quality and whether or not those people really know the Lord. And seeing the multitude, what did Jesus do? He went up into a mountain, and when his disciples came unto him, there wasn't anyone there except his disciples. Today, it has become so popular and so continuously accepted and practiced for such a long period of time that people look upon a large church, a growing church, as God's church. But a church that merely preaches and teaches the Word of God, does not concentrate on numbers, but concentrates merely on preaching the truth to people and whoever will listen, and is interested in developing disciples rather than a large conglomerate of people collected inside a building calling themselves a church. Those types of people are looked upon as antiquated, non-progressive, and out of God's will, and nothing could be further from the truth. This is the head of the church. Now, the head of the church is our example. When he saw these great multitudes, he was more interested in teaching his disciples something than he was in attracting these great multitudes into his army. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, we're going to take a look at a word called shall. It's future passive. The word shall, future passive, means that something's going to be done in the future for the individuals to whom it concerns, and that it's going to be performed on them by someone else. It isn't something they can do themselves. It's an act that's going to be performed on them by someone else. They are the recipients of the action. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he's about to teach them the Beatitudes. When you look at the Beatitudes, it's very important to understand two things. First of all, shall is future passive, an act performed on the individual by an outside source. And the word is present indicative active. It means something that's happening right now, something that's occurring in your life right now, something that's permanent right now. Now let's look at the Beatitudes. This is the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Exactly and precisely, without question, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? The word blessed is makarios. It means ecstatically happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, a person that has this attitude towards God, you say, that's a saved person. I realize it's a saved person. But all these were disciples that were already scripturally baptized. And they were already church members. And they were following him. And he's telling them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, if you have this attitude, you're part of the kingdom of heaven. It's present. It's indicative. It's active. So you need to take a good close look at this, and I need to take a good close look at this, and believe me, I have, to ask myself, first of all, am I saved? Secondly, is my attitude one of being poor in spirit? If it is, then I have the kingdom of heaven right now. If it isn't, I may be saved, and I may go to heaven, but I don't have the kingdom of God as a permanent possession right now if I don't have this attitude. So we're going to define this attitude, and I'm going to let you see exactly what it is, and I don't think there'll be a question in your mind after I finish. I want you to notice the rest of the Beatitudes. All you find is this word shall. Let's just read them off, starting in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall, future passage, inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall, future passage, be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall, future passage, obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart. That should be pure in heart. My computer made a mistake. are pure in heart, for they shall, that's future passage, see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall, future passage, be called the children of God. So the first one says, if you have this attitude, being poor in spirit, then you have the kingdom of God right now, because that's the kind of attitude you're seeking the kingdom of God. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God, if you've got this attitude, if you're poor in spirit. But if you aren't, you can't say right now that you have the kingdom of God. You can't do it. You may be saved, and you'll certainly end up in heaven, but you can't say that you have the kingdom of God. Look at all these others. They're shells. There are five of these shells and two that use is. Now let's take a look at the last one, because it's connected with the first. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is present, indicative, active. What did he tell them back up here in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is an attitude. If you're seeking his righteousness, you're going to be persecuted. If you're not seeking his righteousness, you won't be persecuted, because people won't see it in you. And a person that isn't seeking his righteousness cannot say, the kingdom of heaven is mine. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're not talking about living on the new earth. We're talking about living in the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You can hardly be persecuted for something you don't have. But this is an attitude. They not only have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but they're seeking it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a very distinct reason why this first and last says is the kingdom of heaven. If you have this attitude, if you're poor in spirit, I guarantee you you're going to seek after his righteousness. If you don't have that attitude, you won't seek after his righteousness, and you'll sit right there on the church pew. You'll judge everybody else in the church. You won't have anything else to do with the rest of the church members, and you'll sit in your own little world and be absolutely miserable. And nobody can help you except God, and you don't want to be helped. Let's take a look at this again. Matthew 5, 3 and 10. I'm going to ask you this morning to look in your own heart, your own life. I've looked in mine. And I've asked myself, are you saved? Yeah, I am. Are you seeking after his righteousness? Yes, I am. I'm certain of it. Are you certain of it? I'm asking you to look in your own heart and life and ask yourself the question. Because I'm going to show you exactly what the Bible teaches and what it means. Matthew 5, 3 and 10. These are the only two that are present indicative active. All the rest of them are future passive. They're future promises, but these are promises that you claim right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present indicative active, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's take a look at that, and let's see exactly what this means. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These men that followed him already had his imputed righteousness. They got that when they were saved. But he told them to continue to seek his righteousness, even though they had his righteousness imputed by an act of God's Spirit. A person that's poor in spirit will continue to do this. A person that's not poor in spirit won't. They'll sit right there on a church pew, and they'll judge everybody else in the church. They won't look in their own heart. They won't look in their own life because they like themselves just the way they are. They like their preconceived ideas. If it doesn't fit in with what they already believe, I don't care what the Bible teaches, they're not going to accept it. So I'm going to ask you this morning to look in your own heart and life and ask yourself, do I have the imputed righteousness of Christ? Have I been saved? Have I been born again? And then to ask yourself this question, am I seeking the righteousness of Christ? If you aren't, then the problem may be in your attitude, not in your salvation. You just won't let God change you. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Now, a lot of saved people don't ever get persecuted by anybody. They receive Christ when they're young or when they're in their middle ages. They turn right around, maintain friendship with the world, never make a commitment to God's church, and they're happy as a bug in a rug. The reason they aren't persecuted is because they don't seek his righteousness, which is found in obeying his word. And obeying his word means you get baptized and you serve in his church, no matter what the persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. How do you seek his righteousness, and what is the price? Yea, and all that will live godly, that's seeking his righteousness, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I guarantee you, you'll suffer it. As long as I just preach 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away, never ruffled anybody's toes, never preached on living for Christ, never tried to get people to look at their attitudes, why, I was beloved of everybody. I'm sure even Judas Iscariot might have liked me. But the moment I began to get into God's word and see the changes that need to be made in my own life, and begin to address those in my preaching to you, I begin to notice a change in attitude of some of the members. A man who knows and performs with the attitude he doesn't have any money of his own, is poor in flesh, and will naturally seek after money for the needs of his flesh. I'm going to explain this in as simple and straightforward a way as I know how. A man who knows and performs with the attitude he doesn't have any money of his own, is poor in flesh, and will naturally seek after money for the needs of his flesh. It's very natural. If I was a poor man, I didn't have any money of my own, I would be poor in flesh. And I would naturally seek after money to satisfy the needs of my flesh. That's just natural. So what's this poor in spirit business? And what's this seeking the kingdom of God for righteousness' sake? And how does that all tie together? A man who knows and performs with the attitude he doesn't have any righteousness of his own is poor in spirit and will naturally seek after the righteousness of Christ to meet the needs of the Spirit. This attitude will cause him to be persecuted. I want you to look at that for yourself. A man who knows and performs with the attitude he doesn't have any money of his own is poor in flesh and will naturally seek after money for the needs of his flesh. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? A man who knows and performs with the attitude he doesn't have any righteousness of his own is poor in spirit and will naturally seek after the righteousness of Christ to meet the needs of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what I do. I am poor in spirit. I am the chief of sinners. I don't have any righteousness of my own, and I seek after the righteousness of Christ to meet the needs of the Spirit. He gave me a new spirit when he saved me. I guarantee you, if you follow after the righteousness of Christ and try to preach the full counsel of God in one of his churches, I guarantee you, you're going to be persecuted. This attitude will cause him to be persecuted. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the way it is, and it's the way it's always been. And if you can't stand the heat in the kitchen, you need to get out. Self-righteous people will do the persecuting because it wounds their lost souls. A self-righteous person can't stand to have it pointed out to them that they are self-righteous. They can't take that kind of preaching. By whom are you justified? Jesus or yourself? I thank God there's a judgment seat of Christ coming. Every one of you are going to be there that know Christ. I'm going to be there. You better wake up to it. You better realize it's true. And you better start looking in your own heart and life. By whom are you justified? Jesus or yourself? Luke 18:9-14, then verse 17. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. After 25 years at this church and 21 years on the road, I have seen an awful lot of people that despised what I taught and preached because they could not accept that any change was needed in their life at all. And they despised the other church members and constantly criticized them and were never happy in life. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Judas Iscariot never did fit in. Why? Because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. The problem in missionary Baptist churches today is that we've got an awful lot of people sitting on church pews. Not only are they not seeking after the righteousness of Christ, they're incapable of it because their souls have never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, because they've been trying to add their own works to it all their lives. And they're miserable, they're unhappy, and they're wretched. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you'll look in your own life, and I hope you can honestly answer these questions. Two men went up to a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee was a religious man. He was a very, very, very religious man. He was a man who went to synagogue constantly. He was a man who listened to the Levites sing beautiful hymns on the beautiful steps that led up to the Nicanor Gate. He was a man who probably had a family, a loving family. He was a man who was deeply religious and in his own way loved God. The other was a publican, the outcast. The man who was being judged by the Pharisee. The man who was open and honest about himself and about his sins. But the Pharisee covered them up. To many people, he was religious, close to God, a wonderful person. But inside, he was a ravening wolf and miserable. This publican, at least, was honest with himself and God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and then he passes judgment on the publican, or even as this publican. Just look at this publican. He's not righteous like I am. I don't cheat people. I've never committed adultery. I'm not unjust. All their lives, they judge other people. All their lives, they judge other people. But they never judge themselves. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm sure this fellow, he was a good giver. He obeyed the commandments of God. He tried to do everything that was right. And on the outer veneer, as the world looked at him, this man appeared to be more of God than this lousy publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but stood upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll not apologize for the preaching that I've done here. I'll not apologize for the many times I've bared my soul to you and told you what an ungodly, wretched sinner I am in the flesh. I'll not apologize for a public admission that I am still a publican. I will not apologize for the fact that I admit to you I am the chief of sinners. For if Paul admitted these things, who am I not to admit it? I am a publican. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But because I don't have any righteousness of my own, I continually seek after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And seeking after the righteousness of Jesus Christ is a hunger for something you want more and more and more and more of and can't get enough of it because you don't have any righteousness of your own. A lot of people don't like that preaching. They can't stand it. It cuts them to the core. Does it cut you to the core? Does it bother you? Can you see yourself as a sinner? Can you see yourself as the chief of sinners? Can you be honest with yourself and admit that your attitudes are wrong, that you have bad thoughts, that you pass judgment on other people, that you're unkind at times, that you lose your temper, that you're irritable? Can you admit that to yourself? Or do you just pass judgment on all those other people sitting here on these pews? You're the only one that can answer that. But I hope every one of you sitting here knows what you are. Every one of you is the chief of sinners, saved by grace through faith and totally indebted to Jesus Christ. And if it were not for him, you would headed straight for hell, and you have no right to pass judgment on anyone else except yourself. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because he knew what he was, he admitted what he was, and he was seeking before God something he didn't have, his own righteousness. And so he wanted more and more and more of the righteousness of Christ. Until you have a need for that, you won't seek after it. If I had any righteousness of my own, why would I seek after the righteousness of Christ? Why have I not spent my life passing judgment on you? I've known many of the things you've done. I knew they were sinful. But why didn't I pass judgment on you? Because I'm a publican. I'm not a Pharisee. And I didn't condemn you and pass judgment on you. Because I'm in the same boat that you're in. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. If you sit around all the time saying, well, this person's doing this wrong. This church member back here, they came from this church, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and we should do this, and we should do that. What's the matter with you? You don't have time to judge yourself. You're so busy judging them. Exalt yourself, and you're going to be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about an attitude that causes you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And having sought it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're seeking the kingdom of God. If you're a self-righteous hypocrite, you can't ever see anybody else's fault, your own fault. You see everybody else's. then you don't need to change, do you? We all need to change. If we would spend more of our time judging ourselves, we'd have less time to judge other people. This is an attitude. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, a little child is dependent upon his father and mother to give him food. If he doesn't get the food, he starves to death. I'm a publican. The only righteousness I have is Jesus Christ. If I don't keep seeking after his righteousness, after his ways, to follow his path, then I don't find anything to feed my soul. And that's why I preach the word of God. I make no apologies for it. I'm a publican. You better thank God I'm a publican, because you sure don't want a Pharisee or a pastor. Romans 4, 4 through 8. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned as debt of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's all I've got. So why should I pass judgment on you about your sin? The only time I'll ever jump you is when you're doing something that would embarrass the church. If you're doing something that will embarrass the church, I'll jump on you. I won't jump on you as a person. I'll just take the word of God and try to show you what you're doing is wrong. I'll only do it because the church is his body and because you're defiling the body. But the rest of it, I leave you alone. I pray to you. I pray to you. I preach to you. I pray for you. Do what I can. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I'm the chief of sinners, even though I don't have any righteousness except Christ, God will never impute a sin to me that would send me to hell, because I've been passed from death unto life. If you can't serve a God like that, you can't serve anybody. Now let's look back up at verse 3 that started all this. And what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Why did Christ die for us? Well, to keep us out of hell. But he died for another reason, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God saved you, gave you the righteousness of his Son, gave you his Spirit, so that you could follow the Spirit, even though you were a sinner in the flesh. John 3, 6, and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I was born again 55 years ago. Spirit's indwelt me ever since. The Spirit convicts me continually and constantly of my sin. What about you? Do you ever get convicted? Are you one of these self-righteous hypocrites? Are you one of these people that are looking down your nose at everybody else? Don't you have time to realize what a sinner you are? You say, well, that's for other people. No, that's not for other people. We're all sinners. I have the Spirit of God. I was born of the Spirit of God, and he's on me like a duck on a June bug. And I thank God he is. A lot of people, after they get saved, flop right down here on these church pews, get self-righteous, and they're the biggest pain in the neck a pastor could ever have. Because this is the attitude they have. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They try to judge their own conduct in the flesh rather than listening to the convicting Spirit of Jesus Christ inside them. And they're miserable. They pay a terrible price themselves. And they take their woes and their troubles and their problems and cast them off on other people. Let me ask you this question. Can you honestly say right now, the only righteousness I have is the righteousness that Jesus gave me? You say, how do I get this righteousness? Well, who can give it to you? Nobody but Jesus. I can't give it to you. This church can't give it to you. You don't possess it. You can't manufacture it. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. If you want the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you've got to come to Him. And He gives you His righteousness. But then if you take that righteousness and you say, well, now I'm saved, and you don't continue to seek His righteousness in the kingdom of God, then you're perfectly satisfied with yourself just the way you are. And you don't need any changes in your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm 67 years old and I still need all kinds of changes in my life. And so do every one of you. Are you saved? Come this morning trusting Jesus and you're saved. If you're saved and you've never been baptized, come and submit to baptism. It's not going to hurt you. Didn't hurt John. Didn't hurt Andrew. Didn't hurt Peter. What kind of a church member are you? One that analyzes your own sins, seeks forgiveness, or continually looks at the sins of others? Those are three questions that I think this morning in your heart you ought to answer. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. If God's dealing with you, you come.